Well, good morning. Before we begin, I'd first like to say thank you for your prayers. Had a great visit in Texas. Just glad to be home. It was like, it's like people said, did you have fun there? Well, I had a great time visiting my grandsons, both of them. It was a great time to see my little Oliver, who I'd only seen in pictures. And, you know, he's a little bit over 2 months old, so all Grandpa can do is kind of hold him and that's pretty much it. And then he wants mom before long. You know how the deal goes there. And so I tried to bond, but, you know, it's a real mom thing at this point. And so my two-year-old grandson, Owen, Oliver, you know, just over 2 months, Owen, he's two, and he's a lot of fun to hang around with. He's a character. And every morning he would come downstairs and he'd go, Papa, 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 and he's, where's Papa? He wants to know where Papa is. And so, you know, that makes you feel loved. And then then you go out though, and you're thinking, well, since I'm in Texas, I might as well go see the River Walk. I might as well go see Green, you know, this historic city, and New Braunfels. And you know what? It was so hot. It was so hot. And not, you think it's hot. It was 97 degrees. You go, oh, that's nothing. Here it was 100 and something. Yeah, who cares? Here, 100 and something feels like 20 compared to there at 97. Because you just walk outside and you just, people say, did you have fun visiting my children as long as we were inside, grandchildren rather, as long, and my children, as long as we were inside? Great. As soon as you go outside, can you have fun? When's the last time you had fun? Go in, if you want to try it out, go in and turn on your shower when you get home to the hottest water setting. And then just, you don't have to get in the shower, just fully clothed without your air conditioning on. Just stand in the shower, stand, you know, by the shower and let the steam envelop you. And that'll kind of give you an idea how much fun it is in that kind of weather. It is not fun. I mean, you can't get dry. That's the issue. And so when we came home, we got out of the plane. It was 81 here in Ontario. And I walked out and I go, oh, it's so cool here. I mean, and you guys were saying, people were telling me, oh, it's hot here. I said, you ain't seen hot. You don't even know what hot is, you know. So anyhow, I'm glad, needless to say, to be back. And I also want to commend you. The 30th anniversary celebration that we did for just showing up. You guys prayed. You guys invited people. And the miracle of salvation. There was a lot of just the move of the Spirit going on there. And many of you volunteered to serve in various places and capacities. And so in that sense, you know what? Sometimes people say, I love you. You guys really showed I love you to me by being there and by showing up and by just doing what God's called you to do. And I am so blessed. And it was such a blessing and such an amazing time. And you know what? As was many times said, and you know what? I'm not, God's not done. I'm not done yet. Okay. We're still here. And so with that in mind, I want you to get out your Bibles. And we are in the Gospel of John now, back into the studies through the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 14, and we will begin and pick up our study in verse 12 of chapter 14, going on through this Gospel in our series entitled That You Might Believe. The title of this message is The Holy Spirit, the ministry rather of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. Let's read and then I'll go back and comment in verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in ye, you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather into this place as your church and to study your word. And I pray now, Lord, that as we've opened your word, that you would open now our hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that Jesus is speaking about to these disciples, has to say to us. Lord, you know the needs in this room. You know the questions. You know the struggles and the battles. You know the joys. Lord, you know the problems. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to each person right where they're at. Lord, that you would strengthen their faith. That you would encourage those that are downcast. Lord, that you would bless those that are rejoicing. And Lord, that you would just draw those that don't know you to yourself. So, Lord, speak to us now in this time, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here is Jesus, you remember, a little catch up here because we've been out of John's gospel for a while, has been talking, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. He is in the last 24 hours of his life, celebrating the Passover meal, talking to his disciples now, just before he goes to the cross, about life. You see, he knew they were struggling. Why? Because, well, things weren't working out the way that they thought they would work out. You see, to many of the Jewish mindset, when Messiah came, he was going to set up his kingdom and put down all evil and oppression. And, of course, God's people would rule and reign with him as everything is set right. No more sorrow, no more suffering. That's why the disciples were jockeying for position, wanting to be at the right hand and at the left when the Lord set up his kingdom. But, well, you know the story. They didn't see Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, where Messiah would die, where Messiah would come and pay the price. The Lamb of God who would be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. That which Abraham saw, that which the Old Testament in Passover saw as a symbol, really a foreshadowing of what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When the lamb was slain, the pet lamb and the blood put on the doorposts and the basin in the middle, speaking of the cross, you see. They missed that part. They didn't see that part. And so we have Jesus now announcing to these disciples, and they're catching. He had spoken before of it, but they seem to kind of blow it off. This time it's having an impact. He is telling them he's going to die. They don't like that. They're wondering what's going on. Things aren't working out the way they planned. You ever had that happen in your life where things aren't working out the way they planned, the way you thought they would go and should go? Well, listen in. Jesus is seeking to calm the hearts of these disciples that are confused and struggling, that he called their hearts a troubled. By many questions and anxious thoughts, you see. And Jesus is setting their hearts at ease. He's been speaking to them, as we saw last time together, about the importance of a prayer when you have problems, when you have questions. A church, there's a lot that we can do, but I'll tell you what, we cannot do anything more powerfully. There is nothing more needful for you and for me in these days in which we are living. If we want to see any change in our own lives, if we want to see changes in the lives of others, if we want to see peace, if we want to see things set right, you know what? We have been given an amazing opportunity to come boldly before the throne of God to find grace to help in times of need. And there's nothing that bothers Satan more than you praying. Than you saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have it together. I can't get it together. But you've got it together. God, teach me. God, move in this situation. Deal with this difficulty. How we need to pray. And that's what we left off last time together. Jesus assuring these struggling disciples that if they'll ask anything in His name, that He will do it. Of course, that idea of in His name speaks of according to His will and for His glory, and not for your own selfish, you know, furthering of your kingdom, but for the furthering of His kingdom. He will answer any request, the Bible says. He will do what you ask if you are seeking to further the kingdom of God and build up and bless the body of Christ and to serve Him, you see. And so He gives them that assurance there. And then He goes on here and He says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." Now, He talks about the Spirit of truth here. He talks about another helper who we commonly refer to as the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling them now, you don't have the power to obey my commandments. You don't have the ability to properly love me except through the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I want you to note something here. He says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Now, some of us go, wow. I thought that we were saved by grace. We are. We're saved by grace. Listen, you are not saved by keeping His commandments. Okay? You can't have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven by keeping any commandment, by obeying any law, by working hard to try and, you know, keep the Ten Commands. You can't be saved that way. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is if you are saved and you love him, then the natural response will be to obey him. That's all. That's all. That's evidence of your salvation. That love. You see, now what are the commandments? Now some of you, when I say commandments, right away your mind goes to the Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm supposed to keep those? I'm supposed to obey those? Pastor, can I be honest with you? Like, I don't even know what they all are. I can quote a few of them, but I don't know all of them. Well, good news. Because Jesus said this, didn't he say, that all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love me and that you love others. That you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. In those two commandments, all the law is fulfilled. Isn't that good to know? So you have two you have to remember. That's a little easier, isn't it? It's a lot easier, actually. He says, those you obeying those two commands are evidence that you love God. You see, love is an amazing thing. Love moves people from duty to serving and giving sacrificially. I, having five children, particularly with my sons, have seen this up close and personal. Things that I could not get my sons to do. You know what? When they fall in love with that girl, not only are they doing and doing it even more radical things, but they're doing it with a smile on their face. And they're excited. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm going to go over and help move. I'm going to go over and mow the lawn. I'm going to go over and help him paint. I'm going to go over. I couldn't get him to mow the lawn, paint, or move his clothes to the hamper. Without a, oh, okay, I was going to have to do it. It's not fair. There's none of that. Not only is he doing that stuff, he's doing it with a smile on. What's happened? You see, love, when that's the motivation, things change. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, love, when you love me, if you love me, then you will do, you will seek to please me. Isn't that the reality of love? If you love somebody, hopefully you don't sit around, although sometimes you may think your spouse, your husband, your wife sits around thinking how they can make your life miserable. I'm certain that they actually don't sit around planning pretty much, unless they're really wicked people, particularly wicked people, saying, okay, now let's see how I can tick her off today. I want to figure out, if I could just find out, give me five ways to tick her off, and I'm going to do that. That's my goal. I know sometimes the enemy makes you feel like your husband thinks that or your wife thinks that. But, precious saints, that's not the reality, which is why the Bible says, you know what love chooses to believe? The best. Okay? That's a choice. That's an action. It's not a feeling or an emotion. I'm going to choose to believe the best, even though right now it seems like he doesn't care. He's just out there to tick me off. He just wants to provoke me. That's why he exists, to provoke me. That's not the reality. If we love someone, wants to do what pleases them. And if you love Jesus, then you will seek to do what pleases them. Now, you can't do that in your own strength. Jesus, knowing that, provides for the need that we have for power to do what he's called us to do, to keep those commands. And he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now he talks about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter, the one who he will send in verse 26 in his name. And he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What Jesus is saying to these disciples who are struggling with the fact that he is leaving them and not setting up his kingdom. You see, it's like he's taken off now and saying, hey guys, good luck, touch a lot of stuff, fend for yourself, have a good life. That's how they were feeling. So what are we supposed to do? Go back to collecting taxes? Go back to fishing? What are we supposed to do, man? Well, I want you to know that you've graduated. You've made it through rabbi school here. And you guys are now official. I am going to send you out into this world. And I am going to tell you to preach the gospel and make disciples. And for that, you are going to need some serious help. I've hung around you long enough to know. You guys need some help. So I'm going to provide help. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without having provision, having a power, having protection, having direction. I am going to provide for you through the person, not an it. It bothers me when people say, you know, I want to have the power of the Holy Spirit and it's something I need. No, it's not an it. You don't call me it, hopefully. It taught out of John today. I hope I'm a he. I hope I'm a person. You know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, like to be called an it, a thing. It's, you see, it's important that we understand that he is the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another Comforter. Okay? Another one. Now, that word for another is not another of a different kind. There's two Greek words, but the Greek word here means another of the same kind. I'm sending you, Jesus is saying to these disciples, someone like me to take my place. You see, I'm sending you one who is with you. Of course, the Spirit of God working in the Son of God together with the Father has been hanging out with these guys for the last 3 years. Spending time with them and showing and demonstrating the love and the life that God intended. Demonstrating the power and the priorities for which we all should live. Showing what God intended life to look like, that's fulfilling, that's satisfying, that's meaningful, that's purposeful. Jesus was all of that and is all of that. He was with them. This Comforter that Jesus is sending, it says, shall be in them. With them. Jesus, of course, hanging around with them and they with him. Now things are changing and he is going to be in them. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to bring people to Christ, to point them to Christ. He is the helper, as it says here. Another helper, one who can help them out when they have need. How does he help people? Well, first of all, you can't get saved without the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit and His work. It's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who convicts men and women of sin. Jesus said here that He is going to send the Holy Spirit who convicts the people of sin and of righteousness. What's right tells them what's wrong and tells them how to get right. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling them, it's better if I go. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, he says in chapter 16, verse 7 and 9, if I depart, I will send him to you. In other words, sometimes we will say, well, I wish I was around when Jesus walked planet Earth. I wish I could hang out with Him and hear His voice and see Him and touch Him and you know, rub elbows with Him. I would just love to have been around in that time. That would be a great time. Some think, well, that would be a better time than right now. Can I suggest to you that that's not true? You say, well, how do you know? Well, because of what Jesus says here. It is expedient. In other words, it's far better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, the Comforter, unless I go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, you see, not only will I be with you, but, you know, in locality here, I'm only with you. You had to be within close proximity to hear Jesus and to be around Jesus. You see, what he's saying is when I go away and then I move out of the limitations that I have in this body of humility, Philippians 2 says, and now I can dwell by my Spirit in you. And you, guess what? You can be in the mountains. You can be in the middle of the desert. You can be locked up in a room. You can be in prison. You can be down at the beach. And guess what? I'll be with you. I'll be with all of you wherever you go by my Spirit. Which is why he says it's expedient for you. You see, that work of the Holy Spirit, Him moving and working in the hearts of men to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What's the sin that He comes to convict people of? Not believing, in Jesus Christ. Did you know without the power of the Holy Spirit or the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, people would never see their need for a Savior? Do you know it's the Holy Spirit, precious saints, that convicted you of sin? Do you know that without the Holy Spirit, no person would be willing to give up a sin and really turn his back on this world in genuine repentance without the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that convicts him or her that they are under the curse of God and doomed and bound for hell. That's why we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that convicts the world of sin. Now, I've heard people say today, there was a move a while back in the effort to kind of be, you've heard it, I don't want to preach on sin. I don't need to tell people they're sinners. They already know it. There's one particular pastor who has a big church in a stadium in Texas. I'm not going to name him, but you can probably guess who he is. His name starts with a J, first name. Last name starts with an O. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not saying he's not going to heaven. What I am saying is that kind of a thinking, that kind of statement is just errant. They don't know. That's the problem. Oh, yeah, I believe many people know that they have done wrong. They think they have been naughty and a bad little boy or girl. They know things aren't right, but guess what? They don't know that they're sinners. Only the Holy Spirit can convict a man or a woman of sin. And there is a big difference, friends, between an admission of wrongdoing and a conviction of sin. And if you've ever had the conviction of sin, you know what that is. When you're convicted of sin, it's not just because some preacher or some person said something. It's the Holy Spirit of God who put His finger on you and says, hey, you know what? Stop. This is no good. Don't continue to go down this road. And He has spoken to your heart. And He's spoken directly to your heart. And you know it. He convicts you of sin and He draws you. He's the one that draws you to Christ. You see, John chapter 6, verse 44, a few chapters back, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father uses the means of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It's He who came after you. He's the one that started pointing out the sin in your life and showing you that you're not right with God. He is the one that started you down that road. That's why, you know what, there are a lot of people who talk about seeker-sensitive churches and saying we've got to be sensitive to all these people who are seeking the Lord. The truth of the matter is that none seek the Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we want to be sensitive to somebody, you better be sensitive to the one who's seeking the sinner, the Holy Spirit, and not the sinner himself. Listen, it is my job, it is my desire in preaching and teaching the Word here is not to make you feel good or feel some way. You see, it is not my job or goal to preach in such a way as to simply fill the pews. I want to fill people, you see, with the wisdom, with the understanding of God's Word. I want to fill hearts. I want to see lives changed. I want to see men and women who are living lives that are holy, who are submitted to God's authority. You see, and that's the key. And that's what I believe my responsibility is. Now, do I want to be rude and crude? No. Do I want to be insensitive and unloving? Absolutely not. But we cannot compromise the teaching of God's Word. We cannot water down the clear understandings that are set out there. We can't pull those things down and soften the blow of the Word of God. Because you lose the power and the presence, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you see. And listen, may it be that if people don't respond, it's because they are resisting the Holy Spirit. And listen, that's possible. It's spoken of many times in the Word of God. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your heart. When the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, when the Word of God touches an area of your life, when He convicts you of something, don't run away from it. Don't push it away, but embrace it and say, okay, God, that's me. I need to deal with this area in my life. I need to call this what you call it, sin. That's what confession means, to confess our sins. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us. That means when God points out an area of sin in your life, that you don't excuse it, that you don't rationalize it, that you just agree with Him. That's what confessing is. Okay, God, I agree this is sin, and I ask You to forgive me, and I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit and to give me the power and to let me lay hold of the victory that You've already purchased on the cross for me. You see, once the Holy Spirit, is with them, and then He says the Holy Spirit will move in. Once you're saved, then He moves in with ministry. And what He does first, the first thing that He does is He seals you, the deal, if you would. in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 we read, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You know, that sealing is like an engagement ring. When you came to Christ, it was Him that convicted you, the Holy Spirit that drew you. It was the Holy Spirit that brought you, you see, and now lives in you. And He, as a result of living in you, has confirmed, you see, His work. He sealed the deal with a sense of His presence. That's why you're here this morning. Most of you are here not under duress, not because somebody dragged you, hopefully. They made me come. I'm sure there are some that, are here in that way. And I'm glad you're here, even though you're not. My prayer is by the end of the service, you will be. But you know what? You came, and there's a desire and a longing to know God. There's a desire and a longing, even though you've failed and though you sin, God, I don't want to continue on this path. I want you to change me. God, I need to know your will. I need to know your ways and what you want for me and your plan and your purpose for me. God, I need to know that. I want to know that. I don't want to continue in sin and I want you to deal with this area of my life. You see, that whole desire, did you know that most of the world is not out there like concerned with that at all? They're not at all concerned with that. Why? Because as Jesus says here, they don't know Him. They don't see Him. The Holy Spirit isn't, you see, part of their life. They haven't committed and yielded their life to the conviction of the Spirit. So there is no seal. There is no sense of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in their lives. But you, I've had people come, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm ever going to, make it. I just feel like such a failure. And I just want to do right. And I want to obey God. And I want to know Him and to love Him and to be more obedient to Him. And I want to know what He wants me to do. And I just feel like, He's not there and I've blown it. And maybe I've even blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Maybe I think I might have gone too far and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Oh, could you pray for me that I could stop?" And I say, well, first of all, know this, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because you wouldn't be asking me about it right now if you did. Those that successfully blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To draw you to Christ, to convict you where you're sinning, and to point you in the right path. You see, your desire to be what God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do is evidence that the Holy Spirit's still at work in your life. And it's a seal that, hey, you know what? You care. You want to obey God. That's the Spirit at work. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Your body, you see, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we need to remember that. Because I'll tell you what, everywhere you go, and this is a good insight, whatever you do, wherever you're going, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Once you have the Holy Spirit in you, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Which is why, by the way, if you are running off in rebellion and sin and doing your own thing, many times, man, if you're a Christian and you backslide and you walk away, you're more miserable than any person without Christ could ever be. And you got to get drunker and you got to do more drugs to try and get away from what? From the Spirit of God at work. He's going, stop. You need to stop this. You need, right now, you know this is. And then you go, well, listen, I mean, this didn't work. And you got all your excuses, as to why. But you're blowing it, and you know it. The Spirit at work in you, seeking to draw you back. And here's the problem. When you go out and do that kind of stuff, you take the Spirit. You see, He goes with you into that bar. He watches with you that movie. He engages in whatever activity you are engaged in. And you know what? If you're filling your life with things of the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh, and that's the primary reason that you, live, and that's what you're pursuing, then you push the Spirit away into a corner of your life, and you grieve the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit living in you takes you to heaven. Okay? You submitting to the Holy Spirit brings heaven to earth in your heart and your life. Which do you want? Some Christians are just settling. Well, you know what? As long as my sins are forgiven, I got fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, man. That's all that counts. Really? What a waste of life. Save soul. Wasted life. You see, we need to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the one who God has sent to bring comfort, the one who God has sent to reveal truth, the Spirit of truth. Interesting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here Jesus is saying, the Spirit of truth. You get the direct idea that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. No question about that. He's there as the one who provides comfort. Have you ever felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I've been at the bedside of a person in the hospital who is dying. I have been at the graveside. I've been in all kinds of circumstances and situations where I have seen the power of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and sensed the Holy Spirit in the midst of the sorrows and the difficulties. I'll never forget the very first hospital visit that I went on. One of the early ones when I was on staff at Harvest Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel of Riverside. When I went on staff there, I was called by a lady to go visit her friend in the hospital in St. Bernardines who was dying. She didn't have very much longer to live. And so, she had cancer and it was terrible. The girl told me a little bit about it, but she said she's a Christian. She just wants somebody to come and pray with her. And so I remember the drive from Riverside over there at Harvest to St. Bernardines and San Bernardino. And I'm there by myself. None of the other pastors could go with me. And I'm just going, oh, Lord, what am I going to say to this woman? How am I going to comfort this woman? You know, just give me a scripture. Give me some words to say to minister strength and to minister comfort to her. And as I'm praying, I'm just, struggling with what to say. And then I go up the elevator, I get up there, and then I walk into the room. And this woman looks at me and she goes, are you the pastor? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, they told me that you would be coming. You're from Harvest there in Riverside. And I said, yeah. She goes, what's your name? I said, my name's Dennis. And she goes, oh, I'm so glad you came. You know, I just want you to know that I'm ready to go and be with Jesus whenever He's ready to take me. And I don't frankly know why He still left me around. But I just want you to know what He's just been showing me. That just there's this nurse that I've been talking to and sharing with, and then this friend came in that I've been praying for, and so will you pray that God would just continue to give me boldness to bear witness of Him in the midst of this, and that He would just either heal me or hurry and take me home. At that point, I go, you know what? It's not her that needs the help. It's I got the ministry, not her. You see, the power of God's Holy Spirit, the presence of God's Holy Spirit, who you go, I don't know if I could ever do that. You don't now because you're not there. Okay? But I'll tell you what, when you get there, and we all will if the Lord tarries, guess what? He's going to give you right there when you need it. He's going to give you the power and the presence and the sense and the comfort of His Spirit. That comfort to strengthen you and to bring you through the difficulty, to face it in a way that brings God glory. So the Holy Spirit seals us and indwells us and comforts us. He also guides us and directs us. Verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." Because of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, we're not set out like a boat drifting on the sea without wind, without a sail, without a compass or a rudder. God hasn't sent us into life like that. He's given us the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. And He's told us that He will not speak there in chapter 16, verse 13, of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you the things to come. You know what that says to you and me? We don't have to live in darkness. We're not orphans. We're not left in the dark about what's going on, about how we should deal with problems and the situations that we face in life. God will teach us through His Spirit and instruct us through His Spirit. Show us the right from the wrong. I look around today, the world can't see it, but you and I can see it, can't you? Can't you see it? You look at the situation in the Middle East. You look at the situation there in Russia. You see that there's pressure on Putin not to, take over the Ukraine where the oil and the resources lie that they need to continue to be a superpower and do business. They're being, pushed to move out of that. And while I'm not saying that that's not right, what I'm saying is I see the scene being set over there. Did you know there's a war going on in Israel right now? Okay. With Gaza now. Did you know that that is intensified in the last few days as peace treaties have been broken and Israel is on it and they're moving into the area there. Listen, I could very easily see with the pressure being put on Putin there in Ukraine, he is forced. He's got to find something to continue to fund his military and the Russian economy. And so, you know what? All he needs is things to begin to intensify here in the Middle East, which is already pretty much a hotbed of craziness, just like the Lord said it would be. And I could easily see, the Bible says that He'll draw Gog and Magog down from the north. He'll put hooks in their jaws and draw them down. Not that He wants to go down, but the pressure and the economic scene. Hey, listen, this war is breaking out. It's escalating. People are dying. Innocent people are dying. You know what? It's time to put an end to it. And Putin going, "I'll go ahead and take it for you." And moving down in there. Why? So he can get access to what's down there? A lot of oil. The control of the resources of the world's oil there. You see, the scene is being set. We can see it. Am I worried about it? Not a bit. I look at it and go, you know what, Lord? I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that the Lord would, just do a work there among those peoples, because you know what? God loves those peoples that are surrounding Israel. There are people that are believers amongst those nations, and God has a plan, and we need to pray for them, and we need to encourage them, in that way. But we need to recognize, listen, the scene is set. Is it going to stop? It may. It may. Sort of like those birth pains, right, ladies? You know what? In the early days, you don't have any, but you get closer and closer, and both the intensity of the pressure, I won't call it pain, because they don't like you to call it that, And so it's not, because that's what we believe, right? And so, but I've seen it, and I don't think it's pain-free. Anyhow, both the intensity and the frequency of those birth pangs increase as the birth of that child arrives. You see, this may stop again.
You say, oh, they've been saying that. You know what? It stopped before.
It may stop again. But that doesn't mean that the coming of the Lord is put off. God, in His grace, is allowing us more time to preach the gospel, to get the message out, to make disciples. The Holy Spirit convicting, and that's why we need to pray. That's why I pray. Man, before I come out and preach, I pray, God, touch those that don't know You. Convict them, draw them, bring them, because I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. But the Spirit does. He has the power to open the eyes of the blind to see, to do, and give me the boldness that I need and the wisdom that I need and the words that I to have to speak to people that they might respond to the gospel. In fact, so important is the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus told the disciples who had seen the resurrected Lord, who no doubt wanted to go out and go, hey, we got to go tell everybody Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, Jesus says, no, hang on. I don't want you going out there to anybody. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up into the upper room, and I want you to pray, and I want you to wait. And I want you to pray, and I want you to wait. And you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Because that power is what gives you the power not to do witnessing, not to go about arguing, but to be witnesses. People need to hear what we have to say when it comes to the gospel, but they need to see Jesus in how we obey the gospel. That's what is powerful. And we need the power of His Spirit to bring that about. And so the Spirit gives us the power that we need to be impactful in people's lives, that we need to live godly lives, that we need to pray. The Spirit is the one, when we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, it says the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know that the Spirit of God sometimes, when you go, oh, Lord, help, just that, oh, the Spirit of God knows exactly what that means. And all the depth of it. The Spirit of God is the one that enables us to pray. And so we see here the Lord saying He dwells in you and dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, the world doesn't see Me, but You see Me. The world doesn't understand what's going on, but You understand what's going on. Why? Because I haven't left you as orphans. You're My children, and I care for you, and I love you, and My Father and I and the Spirit. You catch the idea here that it says, He who has, in verse 21, My commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves Me, and He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest Myself to him. You know what? God is just waiting to manifest, to show His will, to unfold His plan in your life. Do you know that? That's what the Spirit of God does, as He takes the Word of God and speaks to you and gives to you the power and the protection and the provision to meet the needs that you have, that you might be a witness, that you might manifest, that people might see, that you might understand. That's why the Bible says, be wise in understanding what the will of God is in Ephesians. You know what? God wouldn't, have said that if he didn't want you to understand what the will is. He wouldn't say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, if he didn't intend to provide the wisdom you need. But how is that provided? Through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as He teaches you and instructs you in the things of God. You see, there's a deeper longing, or a deep longing, I should say, from God to have intimacy with us, to spend time with us. Why? Because He loves us. Why? I don't know. I'm just glad He does. Okay? If I could tell you why He loves me, you know what? I could maybe make some things up that I've done good, but guess what? There's a lot more things I've done that have been bad. So I quit that argument a long time ago, and I just quit saying, God, why do you love me? I used to say that. Have you ever said that? I don't know why you love me, God. I don't know why you love me. I mean, look at me. I'm such a loser. I don't know why you... And I used to spend a lot of time there. That's a waste of time. Okay? Lord, I don't know why you love me, but I'm thankful that you do. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are there, that you are longing and looking and seeking for me and listening and waiting to hear from me and speak to me. And you want this close relationship with me. God, take away things, take away misplaced priorities and energies. And God, do your will in my life. Have your way in my life. In fact, take my life and you take control completely and totally. God, help me to submit to you increasingly. Help me to love you like you love me. That's what God's teaching us today. That's all a work. It's all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord has spoken to you, maybe there's something by way of priority in your life that needs to change. You know, you need to quit excusing. You need to quit, you know, rationalizing. Well, I would, but, you know, and I know I should, but, I know I would, but, should, but, would, but, could, chuck, would. You know, I don't know. Listen, let's get out of that stuff, okay? And just let's take responsibility. Okay, Lord, you know what? I blew it. And it's sin, and there is no excuse for my sin. I'm not making an excuse. I call it what it is, and God, here's what I need. I need you to forgive me, first of all, and then I need you to give me a hatred for that sin and to turn from it. And God, I need your power, Lord, to lay hold of the power you've already given me. It's not like I don't have it. It's like I just need to lay hold of it and allow you to change me. But you know what? He can't change what you won't confess. He can't change what you're rationalizing. He can't give you victory if you're making an excuse, you see. You got to agree with Him and call it what it is, yielding to the conviction of the Spirit as He speaks to you. And then it's day in and day out. Okay, you blew it today, but the rest of the day, because you got the rest of the day, well, why don't you listen to the Spirit of God? Okay? There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means when the Spirit of God speaks to you, when He puts His finger on an area of your life, don't do what Adam and Eve did. When God put His finger, hey Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? It's a woman. The woman made me do it. I wouldn't have done it. You know me, Lord. I wouldn't have done it in a whole lifetime. But it's that woman. She made me do it, and you gave her to me, so technically, it's your fault, God. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, that's literally what He's saying, isn't it? How crazy is that? And did you get any better response from the woman? Hey, Eve! Snake. Stinking snake. He should never have said what he said. You see, you can't change because you're not agreeing with God that it's sin. So you never have victory. You'll be stuck in the captivity and the slavery. Saved soul, wasted life. Grieving the Spirit instead of moving and living in the power of the Spirit in victory. May God help us to recognize the ministry of the Spirit, to go to Him for comfort, to respond to Him when He brings correction, to allow Him to give us the power we need daily to live life in victory. That's what Jesus has promised to these disciples. It'll help you in your times of troubles and difficulties. He's there for you. He cares for you. And He will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. If you love God, listen to His Spirit speaking to you right now. And make the adjustments and the changes that need to be made. Stop making excuses. Okay? And confess. God's faithful and just to forgive you. He'll completely cleanse you and set you on the right path. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the faithful work of Your Spirit in our midst. And I pray now, Lord, as we have heard these things, God, again, by Your Spirit, Lord. It's not by our own might or own power. It's not by our intellectual comprehension of these things that anything happens. It's by allowing Your Spirit to take these things and to yield, Lord, to the conviction, to stop making excuses and to make a decision, to submit, to live a life of greater submission to You, that You might be glorified. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have come that have not yet given their lives to You today, that they might come and that they might know the purpose for which they were created, that they might experience the power, the only power that can change them, not only presently, but for all eternity, that they might respond to the love that has been shown to them by the One who died in their place on that cross of Calvary. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.